Go ahead and open our Bibles, if you would, to the 6th chapter of the book of 2 Chronicles. We'll pray and then we'll get into the Word. Lord, we come before you. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence tonight and to be in the Word. Thank you for our Bibles. Thank you for your Spirit that you've sent to guide us into the truth and teach us. I pray that you'd give us ears to hear, that we would be not hearers only, Lord, but doers, that you'd speak to us and we'd have hearts to obey and do that which you've shown us to do. Make that clear to us tonight, simple but clear. In Jesus' name, amen. We come this evening to the 6th chapter of the book of 2 Chronicles, and as we do, Solomon has taken the throne of Israel. David is dead. Not before he anointed Solomon to be the king. Solomon is the king. He's taken the throne, and he has begun to lead this nation. He finished the building of the temple, just as David told him to. God told David what to do. David told Solomon. David made preparation for it, and Solomon carried it out. He finished the building of it, and then he assembled together all the elders, the heads of the tribe, the chiefs of the fathers, and all the men of Israel to Jerusalem. The Levites then brought up the Ark of the Covenant. They were sacrificing sheep and oxen to such an extent that they could not be numbered. They brought the Ark into the temple then, into the Holy of Holies. The priests and the Levites, it says, were as one, making one sound to be heard and praising and thanking the Lord. And the house of the Lord was then filled with the cloud, the glory cloud of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister. That's where we left off, this cloud filling the house of the Lord. And of course, not in the sense that it pushed them out, but in the sense that the presence of God was so powerful, they couldn't stand. This cloud has been called the Shekinah glory. You might have heard that term, the Shekinah, or the Shekinah glory of the Lord. You don't find that word in the Bible, but it's a rabbinic term. It's a term that the rabbinic scholars used to describe the visible presence of God. And it was often seen as a cloud. Here we see it as a cloud, and it filled the temple. And that brings us now to verse 1 of chapter 6. Then said Solomon, "The Lord hath said that he would dwell in thick darkness. But I have built an house of habitation for thee, a place for thy dwelling forever." And the king turned his face, and he blessed the whole congregation of Israel, and all the congregation of Israel stood. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath with his hands fulfilled that which he spake with his mouth to my father David, saying, since the day that I brought forth my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city among all the tribes of Israel to build a house in that my name might be there. Neither chose I any man to be ruler over my people Israel, but I have chosen Jerusalem that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of David, my father, to build a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to David, my father, for as much as it was in thine heart to build an house for my name, thou didst well in that it was in thine heart. Notwithstanding, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son, which shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house for my name. The Lord therefore hath performed his word that he hath spoken. For I am risen up in the room of my father, room of David my father, and am set on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised, and have built the house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And in it I have put the ark, wherein is the covenant of the Lord that he made with the children of Israel." So Solomon reminds the people now. He's standing up before the people. He reminds them that since the Lord led the nation of Israel out of Egypt, that was 500 years prior to this, taking them clear back to that time when they came out of Egypt. He said that he had chosen no city in the promised land in which to build his house. If you remember, when they came out of Egypt initially, they were just led by the cloud. Again, you know, the cloud. And they would move from place to place wherever the cloud went. That would take, they went through the wilderness that way, and then they were taken into the land eventually. But during that time, there was no city chosen. Even after they'd enter into the land, there was no city chosen for a place for this house. There was a tent at Gibeah, and it stayed there for several years, and it was still there at this time. And they would go up there, it was a high place, and so some stuff, you know, there's some ambiguous things about that high place stuff. You know, the tabernacle of the Lord was at Gibeon. There was a high place there. Those are different things. And the high places were the places of idolatry. And so once they came into the land, there was the worship of the Lord. But right beside it, there was this idolatrous worship that was going on. The impurities were seeking to come into the worship of the Lord. And so Solomon said, but during that time, there was no city chosen. But now God has chosen Jerusalem, and he chose David to be ruler over the people of Israel. And Solomon has now succeeded David on the throne, and he's continuing that line. They were aware of that, that God had chosen this line, that the line of David to sit on the throne, because that was going to be the line of the Messiah. And so Solomon knew that he was part of that. He was fulfilling that, and he's fulfilled now the building of the temple. And in verse says 10, he says, therefore the Lord has performed his word that he has spoken. Solomon realized that all of these things had been according to the will of God. All of these things had taken place. They weren't the will of man. It wasn't the will of David. It was the will of God. God was using David. God was using Solomon, but he was doing it to bring about his will. And Solomon realizes that. He looks back and he says, well, you know, the Lord spoke. And notice this is what God told my father. A lot of what Solomon knew about the Lord was what his dad told him. You don't, the Lord speaks to Solomon twice, but Solomon didn't have the depth of relationship with the Lord that David did. And we talked about that last week. He did a lot of stuff, but he didn't have a devotional life. And it really destroyed him. And in one sense, it's easier to do things for the Lord than it is to have a devotional life. But God wants your heart. He wants that relationship. And he wants you to be there with him in that manner. Solomon struggled with that. But he says, here the Lord's performed his word. What a good thing it is to know that you're in the will of God. Solomon realizes that. God did this. This is where I'm supposed to be. I'm doing what God wants me to do, not just doing what my father told me to do. It's the will of the Lord. What a good thing it is to know that you're doing that. How comforting it is to know. Something I believe that it's important for each of us to come to know, that we're doing the will of the Lord, that you're living your life, not on the basis of your will, but on the basis of God's will. This is what God wants me to do. I'm fulfilling that. And I think it's important to consider that. And, you know, to look at that. And Solomon looked to the word of God, and he looked to the things his dad told him. And that's not a bad thing to do. Look to the word of God. Are you fulfilling God's will for your life? Do you understand what that is? Because it's something I think that you and I need to come to understand. Because we're going to, you know, we're living our life on the basis of that. We're going to stand before the Lord on the basis of that. It's not some ambiguous, you know, mystical thing that you just like throw the dice and hope you find your way into. I think some people see it like that. But the Bible, a thorough reading of the Bible, In context, the whole of God's word would suggest that God's will is something to be and can be discerned and found out and lived out. And God doesn't expect us to be perfect. That's very clear from David's life. But he does have a will for us that he wants us to find our way into. Paul wrote about that. He wants us to live that out. In Romans chapter 12, and you know this, we talk about it a lot. He said in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Here's the sacrifice God wants from you. He wants not a death, but a life. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, your life. That's your sacrifice you have to offer to God. Holy, that means set apart, acceptable unto God, something that He wants. That's your reasonable service. This is reasonable that you would, that God would want this from you. It's not, we talked about that, I think, even Sunday. It's not asking you to pay for salvation, but because you realize the high price that was paid for you, it's reasonable that you would do this for Him, to offer your life as a living sacrifice. And then He says, here's how you do it. You want to know how to do that? Here's how. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't fall into the trappings of the world. There's a conforming power that the world's trying to bring upon your life. It's trying to form you into its paths and its ways, and your flesh and the devil are trying to turn you in towards the things of the world to get you to live out your life in a worldly manner. You know, spending your resources that God's given you, serving the really yourself in the world. That's what it is. You know, idolatry, the basis of it is self-serving. And He said, don't do that. Don't let that happen. That's your reasonable service. But be transformed. That word transformed, it's the word metamorpho in the Greek. It means an absolute complete change of form and structure. It's like the difference between a caterpillar and a butterfly. Be completely changed. How do you do that? By the renewing of your mind. How do you get your mind renewed? By having a devotional life. Spending time in the Word of God, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, that you may live out the will of God for your life. That's your reasonable service. That's what God is looking for. And you got to be not allowing yourself to be conformed. That's the easy thing. The hard thing is to be transformed. It takes effort. It's a spiritual battle. You're fighting everything there is to fight. You're fighting the world. You're fighting the flesh. That's yourself. And you're fighting the devil. And they're all seeking to conform you to the world, to push you, to pressure you into being, to living for the things of this life. And God says, don't do that. You need to be transformed. How? Where's the power? You know, how can I not be like the rest of the world to fall prey to the trappings of that? How do you expect us to do what you've called us to do, this reasonable service? You got to be renewed in your mind. You have to do a quiet time. And I don't know what more to say about that. I feel like sometimes I beat a dead horse. I don't mean to, but it's important to spend that time with the Lord, because that's your only hope of not being conformed to this world. You realize that you can be a saved individual and live a completely conformed to the world life. It happens. It's easy. I get it. I mean, we're all, you know, feeling that pressure. But here the Lord is encouraging us not to let that happen. 1 John 2:16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So it's really an encouragement for us to find the will of God for our lives, to make sure that you're not too busy to seek out and find and do the will of God for your life. Did you hear that word? Busyness is the enemy to you serving the Lord. And I could go off on a tangent here. I've been contemplating this for 2 weeks or more, but I'm going to try not to. You see, it takes time to find the will of God for your life, to find your way into that. You have to learn to be still before the Lord. You know that psalm that says, "Be still and know that I'm God"? The tangent that I'm struggling with is sensory overload. You know, we live in a world, especially with our children right now, the world is hitting them with sensory overload. And we are raising a generation of children that don't know how to be quiet. And they call it ADHD, and they want to treat it with medication. And be careful with that, because it's not a and I understand that, you know, children have trouble, and they have trouble conforming to behavior-wise, you know, but it's a lack of discipline a lot of times. And I'm not just saying, you know, the discipline sometimes to just learn to be quiet, to learn to sit still. Look around in a public place and see how many people are doing that. Everybody's on their phone, social media. They just keep sprawling. I don't know what they're looking at, but what they're hoping to find, you know, finally going to find that one thing that fulfills me. And you just keep looking and looking, 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 you know. It's a trick. And listen, I'm not saying that I'm perfect, but you got to understand that this can really have an effect. It can take you away from what God's... And it's not just the phone or social media. It can be anything. It can be activities. You know, I read some of these... I was reading a thing on one of the kids. I think it was on a KMA. This kid was involved in so many activities. I don't know how he slept. And they were applauding that. And I thought, that's not good. Well, it's going to keep him out of trouble. Well, it's going to keep him from being still. He's never going to learn to hear the Lord. You have to teach your children. We have to do that. I have to teach myself to sit down and be quiet. That's the only way you can hear God. You know, and again, here I go, but I looked up this syndrome. They call it sensory overload. You know what the symptoms are? Fear, anxiety, and depression. Those are symptoms of sensory overload. And I think, well, I know the remedy for that is to get with the Lord, to learn to sit before the Lord, to learn to hear Him, to put those things away. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have a phone or to watch TV or to be involved in activities. But Jesus, we talked about this Sunday too. He told Martha, one thing's needful. One thing. And your sister Mary, she chose that good part, you know. It's a choice. And so again, I wish I could say I was preaching to the choir, but probably I'm not. And maybe I'm speaking to you, and you know, maybe you get tired of hearing it. But man, There is no substitute for a devotional life. And I mean that in the most concerned way. And I'm exhorting us all to get there and to hear God on a daily basis. And sure, there are some days you don't. I get that. You know, I say 6 out of 7. God rested on the seventh day, and so should we. Whatever you choose your seventh day to be. But to keep yourself in that pattern, to discipline yourself. I don't like that word, discipline, do you? You know, but I think it has something to do with being, I think that word probably is the root of it. I didn't look it up, and I haven't, but it has something to do similarly with the word of disciple. Discipline and disciple. I have to think they're similar. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you'll be my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If you continue in my word. So important. And You know, we keep talking about that all the time. Paul said, for me to say the same things is not tedious, but safe. And we need to keep hearing it. We need the continued exhortation to do your quiet time. Now, sometimes people say, well, you just don't understand. I just don't have time. Yes, you do have time. You've let yourself become so busy that you're not spending your time wisely. And everybody makes a decision how you spend your time. You have 24 hours in a day, everyone does. And everyone has time to do a quiet time. And it's very important to get there and to do that. Because the places that you're going to end, well, when you see Solomon's life, it becomes evident. Let's move ahead. Verse 12. It says, and he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands. For Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad and 3 cubits high, and he set it in the midst of the court. And upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands towards heaven. And he said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in all the heaven nor in the earth, which keepeth covenant and showeth mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts, that which thou which hast kept with thy servant David my father, that which thou hast promised him, and spakest with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that which thou hast promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel, yet so that thy children take heed to their way to walk in my law as thou hast walked before me. Now Solomon here is responding to the glory of the Lord filling the house. He steps up onto this scaffold that he has made, and he kneels down on his knees, and he spreads forth his hands towards heaven in front of the whole congregation, and he begins to pray. And he prays of walking before God with all their hearts in verse 14. And then in verse 16, he speaks of taking heed to walk in the law of the Lord, specifically the sons of David that are going to continue in this line. And yet, he has just married an Egyptian, the daughter of Pharaoh. He has acquired many horses, and he returned to Egypt to do it. And both of those were directly forbidden concerning the kings in Deuteronomy 17, in the law. And it makes me wonder, what is going on in Solomon's heart at this time? He's saying one thing, but he's doing another. He seems to know and agree with the word of God, but he's not living according to it. Almost as if he's doing that which James warned us against in the New Testament. In verse 22 of chapter 1, James says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. James is warning against this condition of agreeing with the word of God and loving it and believing it, but you don't do it. You know, you hear what's spoken, but you don't do what God's saying. And he said, when you do that, you're deceiving yourself. And so we have to be careful. We don't fall into that trap. It seems to me like Solomon kind of has. I mean, he's hearing the word of God. He's even speaking it back forth. He knows it to some degree. He knows what's been written, what's taken place, what God said. But he's not holding himself accountable to it. He seems to be deceiving himself. And I think anyone that's been a Christian for any length of time, you understand that can be very easy to do. I'm not pointing our finger at him. I'm just suggesting that we have to be careful. We don't find ourselves in that same place that he did. James goes on and says, "For any if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man that beholds his natural face in a glass," and that means a mirror. He sees himself in a mirror. He beholds himself. He sees what is shown to him, But then he goes his way and he forgets what manner of man he was. It's like you hear it, you know what God's saying, you know what's wrong in your heart, you know what to do, but you leave and you don't do it. He says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So if you want to be blessed, you got to not only hear, but you got to do. It doesn't seem like Solomon was doing that. It could be that Solomon is here as he's praying this prayer, you know, down on his knees with his hands spread. He's responding to what he has just seen. The Shekinah glory of God filling the house of the Lord. Think of the emotion that that would have caused in these people. I mean, here's, you know, boom, God, there's the cloud. And a literal cloud filling the house of God, the Shekinah glory. And, you know, I'm all for emotional things. But the problem is they tend not to produce a lasting response. Stadium types of events are often emotionally charged, and God can use those things. But if that's all you ever experience, then you're just going to go from one emotional event to another. There's going to be no real lasting change in your life. And the reason is there's a difference between the emotional and the spiritual. It's the Word of God that feeds our spirit. It causes us to learn to fear the Lord. You know what it means to fear the Lord? I mean, what does that mean to you? I read today in the Proverbs, I will teach you to fear the Lord. I prayed that for us. Oh, God, teach us to fear the Lord. What does it fear of the Lord mean to you? What is that? You know, my thoughts on that change, but today specifically, and this is my opinion, I thought, you know, I think the fear of the Lord is that you believe that there's a consequence to sin. You really believe that. It's like Solomon thought he could just do what he wanted and get away with it. You know, I know it's wrong, but we're going to pray for forgiveness here in a minute, you know. I think the fear of the Lord means that you really understand. You live in light of the fact there's a consequence to sin. That there's judgment coming. And that's a good thing to have. You don't ever want to lose that. I'm not sure that Solomon had it. And you see, it's the Word of God that teaches that to us. It teaches us to fear the Lord, to keep His words and do them so that our hearts are being kept. You want your heart to be kept, not enticed. See, the world's trying to entice your heart, the flesh. It's enticeable. But you want God to keep your heart, to guard your heart. And it's the Word, only the Word of God that does that. I wonder if Solomon was really worshiping the Lord with all of his heart here. Or was he just going to church? You know, there's a difference. I wonder if he was caught up in the emotion of the moment. It's hard to say, but something, because we know the end, and we know what's already going on. Something's not jiving. And we can learn from that because his life ended in disaster. Verse 15 then, he says, thou which has kept, which thy servant David, that which my servant, I guess I go on to verse 17, sorry. Now then, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified, which thou hast spoken unto thy servant David. He keeps referring to what you told my dad. It's never what you told me. You know, I don't know what you told my dad. But will God in very deed dwell with men on earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less has this house which I have built? I think he knew that because David had written it. David wrote that in the Psalms. Have respect, therefore, to the prayer of thy servant, and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee, that thine eyes may be open upon this house day and night, upon this place whereof thou hast said that thou wouldest put thy name there, to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth towards this place. Hearken, therefore, unto the supplications of thy servant and of thy people Israel, which they shall make towards this place. Hear thou, from thy dwelling place, even from heaven. And when thou hearest, forgive. It's interesting that as Solomon here prays to the Lord, he asks for forgiveness and not blessing. And in that, we see that I think Solomon did initially have a heart for the Lord. He had a heart for the Lord, but no devotional time. And we saw that because of that, he had little to no conviction of sin. And so with his mind, he agrees with the Word of God, but in his life, he's not living in obedience to it. And because of that, his heart is gradually turning away from the Lord. And it will turn away from the Lord completely. He says, if a man sin against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to make him swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou from heaven and do, and judge thy servants by requiting the wicked, by paying him back, by recompensing his way upon his own head, and by justifying the righteous, and by giving him according to his righteousness. See, you know, if two people come and they're having an issue and they both claim that they did this and one's lying and one's not, and they come before you, Lord, then, you know, judge the wicked person. Judge that person that's not being truthful and justify the person that's righteous. And Solomon prayed that that would take place in the house of God, that God would judge between that which is righteous and that which is not righteous. And that needs to happen sometimes in the house of God because, you know, this type of thing can come up. And you want to be careful, though, when you pray that. And I mean that with all sincerity because God will do it. And it's a thing that you don't want to take lightly. So better you just confess your sin to God and repent, you know, than have it dealt with in this manner. Just be quick to confess. Just humble yourself before the Lord. Because going this route can be dangerous. And if thy people Israel be put to the worse before thy enemy, it's defeat. Because they have sinned against thee, and shall return and confess thy name and pray and make supplication before thee in this house, then hear thou from heaven and forgive the sin of thy people Israel and bring them again into the land which thou gavest to them and to their fathers. And when heaven is shut up and there is no rain or drought because they have sinned against thee, yet if they pray towards this place and confess thy name, and turn from their sin when thou dost afflict them, then hear thou from heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel when thou hast taught them the good way wherein they should walk, and send rain upon the land which thou hast given unto thy people for an inheritance. If there be a dearth in the land or famine, if there be pestilence, disease, if there be blasting or mildew or locusts or caterpillars, the destructive influences that were eating up their provisions, if their enemies besiege them in the cities or in the land, whatsoever sore or whatsoever sickness there be, then what prayer, what supplication soever shall be made of any man or of all thy people Israel, when every one shall know his own sore or his own grief, and shall spread forth his hands in this house, then hear thou from heaven, from thy dwelling place, and forgive, and render unto every man according to all his ways, whose heart thou knowest. It's interesting. Render unto every man according to all his ways, whose heart thou knowest. And according to his heart, Lord, you know their hearts. He's saying, render unto them according to their hearts that you know. For thou only knowest the hearts of the children of men. Only God knows the heart, you know. Sometimes you think you might know what's in someone else's heart, but you really don't. You have to be careful about that. You know, sometimes people hold themselves in high esteem thinking they can discern another person's heart or they know what's going on in their heart. You have to be really careful about that. Sometimes Satan will move and make you think you know what's in someone else's heart. You know, why did they say that? He can really use that against you to bring division. You don't know. You have to never forget that. You don't know what's in another person's heart. Never forget that. Very important. Sometimes you can get thoughts. They're called vain imaginations, and they may be the farthest. I could tell you stories, just embarrassing things that the enemy put in my heart that I thought, you know, and oh, thank God I didn't act on them, you know, because they were, you were just way off. You never know. And only God knows the heart. And so we have to be real careful. And so when you struggle with those thoughts or feelings, or you have to surrender them to God. You just have to take the form of a servant, you know, a bondslave, and just give it up to God. Because only God knows. So he says, then hear from heaven, from thy dwelling place, verse 30, and forgive. Render to every man according to all his ways, whose heart thou knowest, and God does that. He knows your heart, and he renders unto you according to your ways of what's in your heart. For only thou knowest the hearts of the children of men, that they may fear thee to walk in thy ways. God's working in your heart to try to bring about a fear of him. That's what he wants. And we talked about that fear, to understand that there is consequence to sin. And so you need to deal with your sin. That's what he's saying. That's what this house is for. It's to help men deal with their sin. It goes clear back to Genesis when Adam and Eve ate the apple. And now we have a big problem, a huge problem, death. Death came by sin. This house is to deal with sin, and that's what he's getting at. It's here. It has to be dealt with. You have to deal with it. You have to deal with it right. You can't just continue in it. It has to be forgiven, and you have to repent. You have to acknowledge it. God knows your heart. I don't know your heart. You don't know my heart, but God knows. And he's trying to bring about a fear, and that fear is that there's consequence to sin. Now, we can take our sin to God and deal with it right, and he has mercy and forgiveness. And letting God deal with your sin, that's way better, you know, when you do it right than when you don't. Because the consequences then are far worse. So he said that, you know, that they should come. He's praying that people would come and learn to do this, that they may fear thee to walk in thy ways, so long as they live in the land which thou gavest unto our father. Moreover, concerning the stranger or the foreigner, which is not of thy people Israel, but has come from a far country for thy great name's sake, and thy mighty hand and thy stretched out arm, if they come and pray in this house, then hear thou from heaven and even from thy dwelling place, and do according to all the stranger, all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all the people of the earth may know thy name and fear thee as does thy people Israel, and may know that this house which I have built is called by thy name. If thy people go out to war against their enemies by the way which thou shalt send them, and they pray unto thee towards this city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause, if they sin against thee, for there is no man which sinneth not. And thou be angry with them, and deliver them over before their enemies, and they carry them away captive unto a land far off or near. Yet, now notice, yet, if they bethink themselves, if they come to their senses, in the land, whether they are carried away captive, because it's going to happen to them, isn't it? This is all going to happen to them, by the way. If they bethink themselves, where they're carried away captive, and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned and we have done amiss and we have dealt wickedly. If they return to thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, whether they have carried them captive, and pray toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, toward the city that thou hast chosen, and toward the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from heaven, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. Now, that was impossible for them to imagine. You know, God's given us this land, and we'll never lose it. That's what they thought. This is our land. And they didn't listen. And God took their land away to teach them a lesson because they didn't listen. Now he says, my God, let, I beseech thee, thine eyes be open, and let thine ears be attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. Now therefore arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength, and let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David, thy servant. Now, it's believed that Ezra wrote the book of 2 Chronicles. Now, that means there was someone taking notes on the day that Solomon prayed this prayer. It's too bad they didn't give Solomon a copy of those notes so that he could keep reading those notes, so that later in life, you know, when he began to get away from the Lord, he could go back and read this and remember how far he had fallen. Solomon seems to foresee many of the things that are going to transpire in this nation in their sinning against God. He was very accurate in the things that he prayed that would take place, but he couldn't foresee the sins that would overtake his own life. One thing he did get right, there is no man which sinneth not. Verse 36, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Solomon understood this. He understood all of this, and yet when he was old, his heart was turned away from God. He had at a younger age spoken of the forgiveness of God for sin, but when he was old, there was no repentance found in him. He allowed his heart to get hard. His heart got so hard, he wasn't even convicted of what he did. He completely turned away from the Lord in his latter days. How can that happen? Saying all this, praying all this, how could that happen? He had no devotional life. His heart got hard. It could happen. Be still and know that I'm God. Do you know how important that is? I haven't used that verse a lot in the last few years because there was a book written about that, and it was a heretical teaching that they were teaching in this book, you know, that this contemplative prayer kind of thing. And so it's not that. But there is that aspect of getting quiet before the Lord. It's very, very important that we learn to be still before God. You know how many problems that will take care of in your life? You know how many? Any idea? All of them. Amen. All of them. Every single one of them. You may not get what you want, but you'll get what you need. I guarantee you that. And, you know, there's a point in my life where I was struggling with this, man. And I look back and I can see the conforming, the world was trying to take me that direction, you know. And I'm so thankful that God introduced me to His Word. And I learned to deal with life through the Word of God. I learned to be still. And I learned to let God minister to each hurt, each concern, each pain, each difficulty, each, you know, split in the road, each decision. He can do it. You have to get still and you have to wait. And it will change your life. It will help you deal with life. It will teach you to deal with life. And the problem with never getting still is you don't learn to deal with life. God wants you to learn to deal with life. He wants you to come to Him, to have that kind of a relationship where you can handle anything that comes your way. Because, and I don't think I'm going to tell you anything you didn't know here, life is hard, man. It's challenging. It hurts. It can be scary. I could go on and on. You know what I'm talking about. It's very important to learn to be still so that you learn to hear God, because, and this is important, man is not to live by bread alone. Bread alone. Worldly provision, you know, like physical nurturing, nutrients. You're not to just live by that. But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Remember the disciples, I think when they were in Samaria, they said to Jesus, "What? We went into town to get something to eat. What? Are you not going to eat anything?" He says, "I have food that you know not of." He was eating the word, man, feeding his spirit. Man is not to live by bread alone. You're not just to live by physical provision. You need spiritual food. You need to eat. You need to learn to eat spiritually. Man, I don't have any problem eating on the physical side, you know. My son's coach told him, "You got to come home and gain 20 pounds this year." I went, "Oh, God, let someone tell me that. Please, that would be like the desire of my heart. You need to gain 20 pounds. I'd be like, all right, I can put myself into that, you know. But what about spiritually? How many of us need to gain 20 pounds spiritually? You got to learn not to live by bread alone, but by every word that should be that which feeds our soul. And it's not enough just to read. You have to be still so that you can learn to hear God speak to you through it, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Am I making some kind of a feedbacker that's up here? Right there? Okay. Solomon doesn't seem like he learned to do that. David did. You know, David, you read the Psalms, he had a real devotional life, man. He was spending time from a young person out tending the sheep. He was alone working with God. He spent time with the Lord. He learned how to kill the bear and the lion. You know, and God did a great work in his heart. But Solomon never went through any of that. He never had any difficulty in life that we even know about. And he never really learned to serve God. And it destroyed him. He started out good. He went good for a while. It's like when they came out of the wilderness and entered into the land, that generation that Joshua taught, they did good. And the generation after them did good. But then the next generation, they knew not the Lord. And it's kind of like that with Solomon. He went a ways in his dad's faith, but then he didn't go anymore. So you can only go so far in someone else's faith. And there comes a point when you have to get your own. Are you being still with God? You're spending that time. It's very important. Verse 1, chapter 7. Now, when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed the offering and the burnt sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the house again. God is still at work here, even though he knows Solomon's living in compromise. God's at work because God's fulfilling his plan for this nation. All these things should be a witness to Solomon. You know, man, the glory of the Lord. I need to get my life right. But it doesn't seem like it has an effect on him, because his heart's already getting hard. What if your heart's hard? What do you do? What if you don't even want to serve the Lord, you know, as a Christian? That shouldn't be. It shouldn't be that you don't want to serve God. You should want to serve God. What if you don't? Well, you got to take the hammer. You got to put the work in to break up that ground, the plow. You got to get back in the Word. You got to get to that place and break that ground up again. Get it loosened up so your heart becomes softer. And you begin to hear, you're probably not hearing God. You've lost your fear of the Lord. You're not living in light of concern about the consequence of compromise and sin. It goes back to the devotional life. But God is here. He's still working because he's long-suffering and because he's got a plan to carry out here. And the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because of the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement. I mean, they hit the dirt, you know, or the ground, and they worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Now, again, here we see in the presence of God, this powerful presence of God, the people are not singing and dancing. They are falling upon their face in utter conviction and awe. They are inspired by the holiness of God. No one's left standing. And notice they're not on their backs, they're on their faces. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifice before the Lord. And King Solomon offered the sacrifice of 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. And again, Solomon, he's great at this outward stuff, but there's no mention of the inward. No pouring out his heart before the Lord. And the priests waited on their offices, the Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because his mercy endures forever. When David praised by their ministry, and the priests sounded the trumpets before them, all Israel stood. Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings, and the fat and the peace offerings, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat. There were just too many offerings, so they had to consecrate another altar. Also at the same time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days and all Israel with him, a very great congregation, from the entering in of Hamath to the river of Egypt. And in the 8th day, they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away in their tents, glad and merry in heart for the goodness of the Lord, for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David and to Solomon and to Israel his people. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, "I have heard thy prayer, and I have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal all their land." So there's a lot going on here. Many sacrifices were being offered, thousands. Just think of all the work involved in that. And then there was a great feast, you know, a lot of celebrating, and it was enjoyed by all. And that's not wrong. And the people went home glad and merry in their hearts for the goodness that the Lord had showed them. And then that night, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream. The festivities are over. And now God speaks to Solomon a second time. He says, I've heard your prayer, and here's what I will do. If my people who are called by my name will, and he names four things. If my people who are called by my name will do these four things, if they will humble themselves, that means if they will get rid of their arrogance and their selfish pride and their lifting of themselves up over one another, they got to do that. They got to humble themselves. I'm not going to do this. They have to do it. Each person in that congregation, God was talking to them about this. They have to humble themselves. They can't keep this pride in their heart. And if they will pray, and not just agree that they should pray, but if they will actually pray, that means spend time interceding with God. And if they will seek my face, you see, that means my will, not theirs. If they'll seek my face, if they'll seek my will, they'll pray and say, God, what is your will in this? Not my will, but if they'll do that, and if they'll turn from their wicked ways, if they'll change. Oh, boy. Not just agree, but turn away. God says, if they'll do that, then I'll do three things. I'll hear from heaven. James said, if he hears us, we have what we ask. He said, I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin, no matter what it is, no matter how much it is. And I will heal their land physically, socially, emotionally, economically, politically, environmentally. I can't think of any other lease right off the top of my head, but I'll heal it. It's something to think about, isn't it? I can think of no scripture that is more important for our nation today. I can think of no scripture that needs to be proclaimed more in our nation today. I wonder what God would do for our country today if we would humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways. I don't see that happening. Not right now. We're promoting sin. We're having, you know, parades. We're celebrating it. We're legalizing it. And so evidently what we can expect is that God's going to shut up heaven and our land is going to be devoured. That's what we can expect, I would think. Judgment is coming, don't you? I'm surprised we haven't seen it more of it than we have. Now, we don't have to worry about that because we can trust the Lord. He can take care of us. Doesn't mean we won't feel the effects of it. Buy any gas lately? Go to the grocery store lately? You know, God ain't healing things because nobody's listening. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't keep preaching. We prayed about that tonight in corporate prayer. You know, rather than looking at what's not happening through our ministry, we should be saying, Lord, make me, help me to be all that I'm supposed to be so that that's not my responsibility, you know. Help me to be everything that you want me to be, Lord. Don't let me complain that they're not listening or they're not changing or they're not doing. No, I don't want to focus on that. Help me focus on me. Help me to be, teach me, show me how to be everything that I'm supposed to be so that my influence in this body can be there for everybody else that needs it. And let everybody else, Lord, be focused on what you want them to be. Let them be focused on being that to the fullest extent, whatever that is. Let them be focused on that so that that can affect me and help me. And as we do that together, then we will begin to influence the rest of the world rather than just sitting around and go, well, the world's going to pot. That's easy to do. What are we doing about it? Are you and I being all that God's called us to be? Have we done everything that we can do to be the what? I haven't. I had to repent. And it's not that I don't want to. It's just I got work to do. To be all that God's called me to be so that whatever the fruit of our ministry is, we can say, you know, we did what we could do. We did everything you ask us, God. You know, I wrote about Noah today. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord because he did what God told him to do. He did it. And that's what we need to be about. And then we can just leave the results in God's hands. If nobody comes to church, we can go, hey, it's not my fault. They don't want to hear. I don't know what I can do, Lord. I've done what you showed me to do the best of my ability, you know. The kids don't want to listen in kids' church. I've done everything that I can do. That's what we want to be in that place. And I think it's important for us. The country's going south. I don't know that they're going to change or listen, but I know they're not if we don't become what we're supposed to be. David rallied the nation because he was a man's after God's own heart. Solomon set it up to be split because he had no devotional life. You know, Rehoboam split the nation. Not really. It was already gone by the time he took over from Solomon. It was like, not only did Rehoboam have no devotional life, he didn't even know anything about God. It's two generations removed. So when we look at what's going on in the world today, we have to ask ourselves, what am I doing to influence that? Am I being what I'm called to be? Am I in the will of God? Am I fulfilling that? And that way, no matter what happens, you don't have anything to worry about. You'll stand before God. You'll be well rewarded. And because it's probably going to get tougher for us as Christians. It probably is. God could bring revival. I hope he does, but he might not. And I've, settled that in my heart. If you don't bring revival, God, I'm going to still keep preaching. I'm going to still keep trying to grow. I'm going to still try to learn more and have more insight and try to be stronger in you, less of me, more, it doesn't matter. We can do what God showed us to do, and that needs to be our focus. So the thing is, make sure that you're right with God. Our country may not humble themselves and pray. They may not seek his face nor turn from their wicked ways, but we can. I can, and you can, because judgment is coming. In Luke 21, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. That means desire. Your hearts, lest they become overcharged with desire. And thrust of that is worldly desire, things of the world. Lest your heart be overcome with worldly desires and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that that day comes upon you unaware. You're not ready. For as a snare, it shall come upon the face of all them that dwell on the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Watch and be ready, and pray always. Are you praying that? That you would be accounted worthy to escape these things? You should. He said, pray it. It's very important. to make sure we're not just hearing, but we're also doing. Verse 15. And they departed from the commandment of the king unto the priests and the Levites. They departed not, excuse me. Is that, yeah, that's where we left off, isn't it? I get rambling, I forget where we left off. They departed not from the commandment of the king unto the priests and Levites concerning any matter or concerning the treasurers. Now all the works of Solomon was prepared unto the day of the foundation of the house of the Lord until it was... I'm in the wrong chapter. Excuse me. You guys are like, what in the world? And I'm thinking, what is going on here? I don't recognize this right now. Let's go chapter 7. Sorry, I was in chapter 8. Okay, that makes more sense now. I look at those first words. Now my eyes shall be open and my ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified the house that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me, notice God here, speaking to him, if you'll walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shalt judge and observe my statutes and my judgments. See, God's warning him because he's already not doing it, but he's not listening. You see, let's go through this. And then he says, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom, according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. But if ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will pluck them up by the roots out of my land, which I have given them. And this house, which I have sanctified for my name, will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house, which is high, shall be an astonishment to everyone that passes by it, so that he shall say, why hath the Lord done this unto the land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold upon other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore, he brought all this evil upon them. These will be the very things that this nation will do. These will be the very things that Solomon will do, because he did not heed the warnings of the word of God. He was a hearer only. He deceived himself. It's very important to learn to heed the warnings of the word of God. Don't just look at them as in general. Understand that through these warnings, God is speaking to you. This morning, this very morning in my quiet time, I read in Luke 22, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. When I read that, I went, oh man. Okay, I took it to heart. I realized, man, I better start praying because the enemy is on the attack. Now, many times I've read that, I just go on by it, you know, and then something will happen. I'll look back and I go, man, I didn't listen. I learned the hard way. But today I listened and I began to pray. And here's the thing. Had I not been in the Word, the enemy would still attack, but I would in no way be prepared for it. But because I was in the Word, the Lord was able to speak to me and warn me. And I at least have the opportunity to take it to prayer, which is the only chance we have of withstanding the sifting of the enemy. Amen. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for these warnings. Help us to heed. Help us to hear and understand. Give us the desire to put the work in, to be a disciple, the discipline, to spend our time, to get to that place to be still and to read and to listen and to understand that without that, we just open ourselves up to the attacks of the enemy, to a lack of conviction, to a hardness of heart, to being conformed to this world. But as we commit our time to you, to just get before you, just spend that time to hear you, we don't have anything to worry about. As long as we do that which you tell us to do. And you'll never tell us to do something that we can't do. Tonight, I trust that you've told each of us something to do. And I pray that each of us will take it to heart. We'll not just hear it, we'll not deceive ourselves, but we'll do it. Because if we do, we'll be blessed. And if we don't, we're on the path of being destroyed. So I pray that we would have that fear of you tonight, that you'd teach us to fear you. Help us be very aware and acutely alert to the consequence of sin and of drifting. And help us to serve you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a good week.